Thank you, TJ, for leading us into good songs this morning. Again, thank you for friends and visitors that have come to worship with us this morning as well. And I failed to mention two announcements. I'll mention them now. Tonight is our monthly singing night, and so men have some songs ready to lead tonight. And then also, I failed to mention to pray for my aunt. It's been announced that my uncle passed away in a car accident, and she determined May 18th to be the day that she's going to have the funeral there in Albuquerque, New Mexico. So Mom and I will get a flight to go out there and be with her during that time. So that's May the 18th. All right. Our second president of the United States of America, John Adams, he said, "I've examined all religions, and the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world." Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What a utopia! What a paradise! This would this region be? I use this quote from John Adams just to highlight this simple fact, and that is that America certainly has changed, hasn't it? You wouldn't have a president go on record as boldly as that today. America's changed in a lot of different ways. Mainly because they've given up the Bible as a law book, a standard book. And in regards to our topic that we're going to study today, we're going to see how America really has indeed changed. The topic is the Christian and modesty, how America changed, sadly, often the church with it, while the Bible didn't. But before we really dive deep into it, it's important we understand some of our terms. In particular, modesty and nakedness. Sometimes we conflate the two. And while there certainly is a close tie and connection, there are two different words. Modesty, of course, is something that the New Testament has said that we need to be concerned about. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 9, it says, "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation." And though, as we mentioned, this text is highlighting women, as most of the texts in the Scripture do regarding certain apparel, it doesn't mean that men are exempt from this. But what we see here is some terms being used by the Apostle Paul that are important that we define. So you see the word modest comes from the Greek word cosmos, which means well arranged or seemingly, the idea of being decent, very decent and chaste. Propriety, with propriety, he says, and moderation. Propriety, adios, is the Greek word, a sense of shame, and then moderation. Here this meaning self-government or self-control. And so what we notice here is a lot of these terms center around one's attitude, one's heart, one's disposition. It's the idea that they're not trying to be a show-off, but to have this sense of self-government and a sense of shame in the way that they present themselves to the world. And so modesty, I put here on the chart, always starts with the heart, this submissive attitude towards God and the way that it's going to present itself in public. Whereas the word nakedness really starts with the body. And that is what God has defined as parts of the body that He calls nakedness. So it's binary. It's one or zero. It's either naked or it's not naked. It doesn't necessarily tie in or connect with one's attitude or heart. It's just a certain part of the body that God has said, this is nakedness. Now, in public, when before others, the good heart, obviously, is going to seek to be modest and clothe our nakedness. Again, these are principles that one time, and we'll see borne out in the study, that our culture, our country, easily understood. And not for just one or two years, but for many, many years. But America has indeed changed with the world, with it, going along, right along with those that do not accept the Bible as God's standard. But I wanted you to see John Adams, one of our presidents, and he wasn't alone in that time period to make such statements regarding the Bible and its importance in our lives and in our society as well. And indeed, much has changed. Much has indeed changed. Well, let's talk about clothing for a minute. Do we have to ask what any of these men do for a living? The reason why we don't is because we understand this principle, that clothing communicates something about us, something that we believe, something that we do, something that we are. Well, this is a biblical concept, and you don't have to look very far to see that that is true. For example, the coat of many colors worn by Joseph, the Bible says, communicated a message. In Genesis 37, 3 and 4, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." What was this communication to the brothers? It was that Joseph had this privileged coat. And by this coat of many colors, that no doubt took some time and effort by his father to make, being given to his son, it communicated that very message. And of course, as we studied last Sunday, led to some hardship for Joseph in his life. Here's another example of clothing communicating. Joseph, before he comes before Pharaoh, in Genesis 39, in verse 14, it says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh." Why didn't they just bring him in his prison garb? Because someone as great and as mighty as Pharaoh deserved the best. And so they shaved him up, they tidied him up, they cleaned him up, they changed his clothing, and he comes before Pharaoh. Sometimes we use this verse here as a good reminder that if someone of a human being of importance demands that maybe we put on something a little nicer or better, if I was to meet the President of the United States, you know, it wouldn't be with a shirt, you know, shirt and shorts, right? I'd probably wear a polo or something nicer to communicate the honor of the meeting. Well, how much more so than when we come before God and worship the one who made the universe? Again, we come trying to bring our best before Him, and that's often made manifest in our clothing. It's not what we mow the lawn in, is it? No, He is more honorable than that, because clothing communicates this. Another example, David's virgin daughters. It says there in 2 Samuel 13, 18 and 19, "Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel." It was communicating, that's who she was. She was pure. She had never been with a man. But we learn later on, when she is sadly molested and raped, that Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. She felt she no longer qualified to wear such a robe anymore. Also in Proverbs 7 verse 10, here it says, "And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." Now what's interesting is when one studies the context of Proverbs chapter 7, you learn that this woman is not an actual harlot by trade. She is a married woman. But since clothing communicates, she dons the attire of a harlot that she might lure a young man who has come by her way. And so this clothing communicated something different than what she actually was. Now, if clothing communicates, surely we also understand that a lack of clothing communicates as well. And when we look at the scriptures, we see that so. it communicated someone that would be in need. Matthew 25:36, where Jesus talks about on that day of judgment, speaking about how he was naked and you clothed me, right? That you did it to these my brethren, you did it to me. You sought to take care of my needs. So when one that was naked, that meant that they were destitute. They didn't have the monies to provide appropriate provisions that their bodies might be covered. Now, I wrote, some might be angry today if you try to cover them up, right? I kind of joke sometimes with the kids. I say, oh, here comes the naked man again doing his jogging. There's a guy in our neighborhood that does it all the time. Imagine one of us ran outside. Hey, here's a coat. Put that on, you know. You know, he might say, wait a second, man. You know, but back in biblical days, just meant the poor guy couldn't buy a shirt. It also communicates that someone is under the sway of the wicked one. There's a story there in the Bible of a man who had been possessed by many demons. He called himself Legion. And the Bible says he was naked. He had torn all the clothes off his body. And it says, night and day he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. But in time he meets Jesus, and Jesus casts the devils out of him. And then the Bible says he's an entirely different man. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting, and what is he? Clothed. And in his right mind. One thing we'll learn in Scripture is that Satan always seeks to unclothe, whereas God sought to clothe. When one was under the sway of the wicked one, the clothes came off easily. But when one was under the influence of Jesus Christ, the clothes came on quickly. That is a principle. Why? Well, because God has said that nakedness is a shameful condition. Revelation 3:18. You don't have to take my word for any of this. We're just using Scripture here. There he says, buy white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be covered. God has always deemed public nakedness as a shameful thing, and that we ought to feel this sense of shame if he would be ashamed of it. And he calls that a shameful condition when one is naked. Now, can one lose their sense of shame? Absolutely. And that's really where we're at today as a culture. But that was also something that happened during the days of Jeremiah, where he says, were they at all ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. One can lose their sense of shame, can forget to how to be ashamed of what they ought to be ashamed of, and lose the sense of blushing, to make it desensitized, to be normal in their lives. And really, that's where it is for a lot today. That's why that man in my neighborhood can run the way he does. He has lost his sense of shame. It is not a shame in our culture to run in such a way. So what we want to do is to go to Scripture now and see some of these principles of modesty and nakedness being borne out. Lack of clothing communicates. And you know what? It's one of the first lessons ever taught in the Bible. Did you know that? Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Many of you are familiar with the story of Adam and Eve. This is what happened, and this is how sin entered the world. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. I'm in Genesis 3:1. The beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, and her husband with her, and he ate. So they've ate of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. That now knowledge now enters the world. That sin has entered the world. What's the very first thought that comes to sinful man and woman's mind? Read it. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. That's the first thought that enters the sin-cursed world. We're naked. Now, the Bible says this was the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. My question is, if this knowledge comes to them, public nakedness, which one is it? Is it good or is it evil? Because now they're aware of it. Well, what do they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They knew it was evil. Oh, no. We're in a shameful condition. We got to seek to rectify this. We got to seek to make this right. I know we'll just sew some of these fig leaves together. So this is what happens when their eyes were opened. They were not appropriately dressed in public. And so here was their solution. Sew some fig leaves together. But you know what? It still wasn't enough to cover their nakedness. Now, how do I know that? Well, we keep reading. The Bible tells us there in verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Why were you afraid, Adam? "Because I was naked, and I hid myself." Wait a second, I thought you took care of that. No, we tried to, but we know it's still not enough. We know we're still not fully clothed. We're still not fully covered. Verse 11, "Who told you that you were naked?" God says. "Have you eaten of the tree, which I commanded you that you should not eat?" He knew they had knowledge that they shouldn't have had. And he wanted them to think about it. Of course he knew they'd eaten that tree. Think about it. Why are you in the sinful condition you're in now? It's because of your own choice. You've made this choice. And they were ashamed of it. And they were ashamed that they were not appropriately dressed. So they hid themselves. Well, guess what? God knew what parts of the body were nakedness. And so he sought to rectify the situation. He, in essence, kills an animal so they might have tunics made of skin. So, something had to die to cover their nakedness. An animal did. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 21. "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." So this would cover their nakedness. This tunic of skin. So if only we can know what this tunic was and what it covered. Well, I'm glad to tell you that we can. Because remember, this was written by Moses, who was a Hebrew. And so we can learn the Hebrew language for tunic and understand what that meant in his day and what it covered. And understand this is what God then used to cover Adam and Eve. And what we're going to discover is that it's a garment that covers from the shoulders to the knees, at least the knees. Now again, you don't have to take my word for it. We're going to look at scriptures, but I also want you to see individuals that are studied in the Hebrew language. Not just one, not just two, but many. Here are the ISBE, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Their article on dress says the ketaneth, which is this word used in the Hebrew here in Genesis 3:21, which is equivalent to the Greek word chiton. They say it resembled the Roman tunic, corresponding most nearly to our long shirt, reaching below the knees. How often? Always. And in case it was designed for dress occasions, reaching almost to the ground. And so if they were really wanting to present themselves before someone great, well, then it was all the way to the ground. But this tunic, this ketaneth, always reached below the knees. Here's another one, a handbook on Genesis. Garments is translated a word referring to a knee length or longer covering, probably without sleeves. It is referred in English sometimes as a, quote, tunic, but a long shirt may give a better picture. Then you have one that has studied the manners and customs of the Bible. Here, defining this word, the tunic was a shirt which was made worn next to the skin, which was made of leather, hair cloth, wool, linen, or in modern times, usually of cotton. The simplest form of it was without sleeves and reached to the knees, or sometimes to the ankles. The well-to-do wore it with sleeves and extending to the ankles. He has to mention that again. Women as well as men wore it, although there was no doubt a difference in style. Someone might say, well, how can these people know something like this? Well, again, when one studies the Hebrew language and understands the terms of what they meant to them in the time of Moses. But also, there were some snapshots, we might say. You know, someone said, did anyone take pictures of these days? There were actually stone carvings. And here you see one of them. What you see here is a stone carving made by an Assyrian when they had established dominance over Judea. And the one bowing before him is an actual Jew. That's Jehu, one of the kings. And so they're able to study the garments they wore, understand the terms of those days, and then make the appropriate connections to what those garments covered. But what we need to notice is observing what God did not give Adam and Eve. He did not give them what we might term as modern day swimwear, did he? No. That's more closely to the fig leaves that they had the first time. No, he didn't give them that. He also didn't give them what's often passes for modern day wedding attire. And honestly, it's really why I just don't like doing weddings anymore today, because you never know what someone's going to pop out with. You know, where they've exposed the top half of their chest, sometimes their back, all of these things. And sometimes they think, well, here's how we'll make it modest. We're just going to add a couple of spaghetti straps and all of a sudden say it just disappeared. But it's called spaghetti for a reason. It's as thin as a noodle. Right? It doesn't cover anything. No, that's not what God gave them when he sought to cover their nakedness. Well, he gave them these tunics, the ketaneth. Now again, I want to encourage those that would look to be married one day. I realize a lot of the wedding dresses that you search for are immodest, but it can be done. The modest ones can be found. Look at this young couple right here. You know, way back in the day. It's not too long ago, right, Julie? You can find the appropriate dress that will cover what God would have us to cover. What I want us to see is that God has always cared about this issue. Old Testament or New Testament? In the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, God says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. When someone tells me God doesn't care how I present my body, I say, wait a second. Romans 12, 1 says, he does. Present your bodies. Body presentation is an important thing. And he said it had to be acceptable to him, and it had to be holy, which means that one can present their body in an unholy way or an unacceptable way to God. Otherwise, the sentence wouldn't make any sense. And those are the days that we live in now, where people either A, don't care what God thinks, or B, is more impressed with what the world thinks and is determined to say that there's really no unholy way. It just matters what's in your heart. That's not what this verse says. What I want to do next is to share with you some from a book that I got that was very helpful reading. A man named Jeff Pollard, The Christian Modesty. The interesting thing is he's not a New Testament Christian. But he went back, he was also profound to see how much America has changed. And I want to share with you some of his writings and quotes that are very telling. He says here, "The Christian peoples were often noted for their modesty, and heathen peoples for their immodesty." Now he's speaking way back when, you know, when pilgrims first came to this land, and the contrast between them and Native Americans, and in essence the loincloths that they wore. And the pilgrims brought with them the Bible, an understanding of the Bible. Now he says, "Today the line between professing Christian and savage tribesmen has become increasingly blurred, and more, quote, Christian people resort not only to the pagan practices of scarification, tattoos, and body mutilation, but have thrown off the restraints of modest dress in favor of the trendy and physically revealing. Americans have come to think of nakedness as normal and acceptable, even preferable." And that's true. That's when they go to the beach, right? You got to take everything off. "I'm so hot, right? I prefer to be like this." Didn't start off that way. Not our culture, not our history as Americans. I liked how he shared this quote of the Pilgrim's Journey. He says that they cherished a great hope, an inward zeal of laying good foundations. That's why they came here, trying to escape religious persecution and have a chance to be able to freely teach the Bible. They said, or at least of making some way towards it for the propagation and advance of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world, even though they should be but stepping stones to others in the performance of so great a work. They had a biblical mindset. They loved their Bibles, they studied their Bibles, and they wanted to share their Bibles with other people in the remote parts of the world. And that's why they came to America. And how did the pilgrims dress? You know how they dressed. They were fully clothed, weren't they? Did they have really good air conditioning back in those days? They didn't have any, right? Maybe they didn't work so hard in that gear. They worked 10 times harder than a lot of us. Well, maybe because the clothing was real cheap and they could just buy it at Walmart, right? No, they had to make that by hand, stitch by stitch. Don't you think it would have been a lot easier to make smaller clothing? Absolutely. Why did they dress like this? Well, I suggest to you, because the pilgrims, they loved their Bibles, they studied their Bibles, and they had their worldview formed by their Bibles. And that's why they stood out in great contrast to the Native Americans who knew not the Bibles. From the time of the pilgrims into the 1700s, here's the dress that they wore then. Yeah, there's a change in style, but the mode is still the same. It clothes their nakedness. Here's the 1800s. Change in style, no doubt about it. But it still covers their bodies, doesn't it? Why? Why the 1700s? Why the 1800s? Because again, it was a culture of people that loved their Bibles, studied their Bibles, had their worldview formed by their Bibles. That's why. Now I'm going to show you a picture of a bathing suit. Men, close your eyes. From the 1850s. That was the bathing suit, the bathing dress. If you can read the little tiny print there at the bottom, figure four, bathing dress. 1858 on the right, 1864. Quite different today, right? Why would they wear that to go swim in? Because there are people that love their Bibles, studied their Bibles, and had their worldview formed by their Bibles. That's why. So what happened in America? Well, things began to change, especially in the 1900s, right? You have the 1920s and 30s, where eventually legs and backs were more progressively shown with the swimsuit. Here's some of the dates of change that Jeff Pollard documented. The 40s and 50s is when the two-piece was finally invented. And it wasn't like the two-piece today. It was just a little small opening. But then, in the 60s and 70s, it became a wider opening. The navel was exposed to the light of day. And then the 70s, the hips on the sides, the cuts come up higher. And all of a sudden that's revealed. And now, of course, 90s and 80s and 90s, the strings are worn now that leave nothing to the imagination whatsoever. No, it was decade after decade, slowly. What the devil can't take at once, he takes slowly over time, inch by square inch, right? Remember the principle? The devil seeks to unclothe, God seeks to clothe. Here's a swimwear ad that Jeff Pollard found in a newspaper, where it reads, "Our fit specialists are specially trained and ready to help you determine your correct swimsuit size. We know that when you are choosing the, quote, bare minimum, you want to fit a fit that plays up your assets, not one that calls attention to those less than perfect areas. On every tag, you'll find one or more colored dots to help you find the suit that best flatters your figure." Does that sound like the purity of Jesus Christ to you? Remember we talked about how there's modesty and there's nakedness and there's a distinction, but there is a tie as well, isn't there? A bare minimum to play up your assets, best flatters your figure. Again, that's not modest. It's trying to show off yourself to the world. But we also recognize that one can be still immodest and be fully clothed, right? Again, modesty is with the heart. But nakedness is the body. And here you see these ads designed to get one to try and reveal that body, to reveal that nakedness to the world. So what happened in America? Well, two questions need to be answered. First off, number one, and young people, think about this. Because oftentimes we get tunnel vision. We think the only way the world has been is the world that we're living in now. We have to understand, in terms of American history, we are the exception to the rule. Why was nakedness not public until modern times? Right? You have 350 plus years of American history. The pilgrims, right? 1600s, 1700s, 1700s to the 1800s, 1800s to mid-1900s. Why? Why? Were there so many centuries where they clothed their bodies, but now in recent times, we unclothe them? What changed in our society? Number two, what changed in our society to put skin on display? And I really think the answer is the same to both of them. And it's very simple. Our founders had a biblical worldview and honored the Bible. And that's why for centuries many wore clothing that covered their nakedness. But today God's word is not honored at all, right? It's what is Hollywood wearing? What are the fashion models wearing? So America has traded standards, right? From what God's word says to whatever the world says. So the question comes to us, will we conform to our world or to the Bible's? That's Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's what God says, right? There you go. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, other scriptures say similar things. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. Look, if we want to be a child of God, if we want to be in His family, be considered His child, then we cannot conform ourselves to the former lust. That is before we were a child of God. As in your ignorance, right? When we didn't know it was right or wrong. Now we know. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice that. Some say, oh, it just matters what's in the heart. God says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. I want both. You have to glorify me in both, because they belong to me. All right, great. So this is some general principles concerning our dress, but where is that defined standard? Now understand this. If the Bible gave no defined standard, if it's just cultural, right? The pilgrims dressed that way. I don't know why. I mean, it was pretty hot in those days, you know, and they didn't have any air conditioning. And, you know, they had to make extra work, you know, for those seamstresses to put all that garments together. But that's just the culture, right? There's no true biblical standard. So if we say there is no biblical standard, then I have to understand that we've accepted the conclusion that one could wear anything or nothing at all. And no one can say anything about it. Right? I can have shorts that come to here, or to here, or to here, because there's no standard. Right? But if we say God is the one that has defined in our bodies what nakedness is, then if we cover it, then we said that He is the one that sets a standard. So what does Scripture show? Well, we already studied Genesis chapter 3, didn't we? We learned that God designed clothing to cover the body. That's why they hid. They were still naked. Notice they were no longer nude. The fig leaves took care of that. But they were still, quote, naked. So one could be not nude and yet still naked. God covers them and their nakedness, right? Not just the private areas. We studied the word, shoulder to the knees. Again, I put on there too, we're not saying you got to wear animal skins, right? We're not talking about the style per se. We're talking about its primary function, to clothe one's nakedness. All right, we see that there in the garden. What about as you go into the Mosaical time period? You'll notice that God's giving of the law to Moses, nakedness was still nakedness, which should make sense to us, right? Because the human body didn't change from the garden to Moses, did it? We still have two legs, two arms, a head, same body parts, don't we? So you'll notice in Exodus 28, verse 42, there in the giving of the law of the trousers that the priests were to have as they'd walk up the steps to the temple. He wanted to make sure they would not expose their nakedness. So he says, you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thigh. Again, God's defining the standard, right? God, what's nakedness? He says, well, we've got to make sure that the waist and the thighs are covered. Again, the ASV says, breeches from the loins unto the thighs. Now, some might say, well, if it reaches right here, it's technically touching the thigh, right? It's including the thighs, all of the thighs. Again, you don't have to take my word for it. Some have studied these words. Here's the pulpit commentary, George Rollison. He says, unto the thighs means, i.e., to the bottom of the thigh, where they adjoin the knee. Again, covering the loins of the thighs are included, right? If the loins are included, the thighs are included. Might be a way to put it to modern vernaculars when we say everything from A to Z, right? We're not leaving Z out, right? From the loins to the thighs, all of that's covered from A to Z. In fact, the Hebrew word for coat, the ketanath, Genesis 3:21, is the exact one used in Exodus 28 and verse 4. The time of Moses. The words that Moses would have understood. Shoulders to the knees. So God made this for Adam and Eve, and now He tells the Jews to make it for themselves as well. Turn your Bibles over to Isaiah 47. And this is interesting to add into the discussion as well. Because here in Isaiah 47, you have God addressing the Babylonian nation. They are not Jews. They are not Hebrews. And yet when He describes their bodies, He describes it the same way He described a Jewish body. If they shared these portions of it, they'd be naked nonetheless. Which again makes sense, because whether one is a Jew or Gentile, whether one is African or American, whether one is Chinese or Japanese, the bodies are still the same, aren't they? Two arms, two legs, one head, you know, same body parts. Same body parts, right? And so it makes sense that what is naked for one is naked for the other. So in Isaiah 47, He says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstone and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Listen to this. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen, and I will take vengeance. I will not arbitrate with a man." So he describes them going to captivity. And as they go through the waters, they lift up their skirts that they might not get them wet. And he says, "You're uncovering your thigh, and your nakedness is being revealed." So whether it was Jew or whether it was Gentile, the unveiling of the thigh was the unveiling of one's nakedness. What about in the New Testament? What about when God became man? What did he wear? Jesus Christ. He wore the Greek chiton, like we talked about earlier, tantamount to the Hebrew ketaneth, shoulders to at least the knees. In John 19, in verse 23, remember when Jesus was crucified? It says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments." Notice that's plural. He had more than one on. Didn't you know they didn't have air conditioning in those days? Yeah, he knew. He wanted to make sure he was covered. But what does the devil want to do? He seeks to uncover, doesn't he? Jesus is going to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. The devil wanted to make it the most unpleasurable experience he's ever experienced. He wanted to shame Jesus. And these soldiers, they took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. Again, shoulders to the knees. They're going to rip and tear this apart. It's the same word that is used here. So the definition of nakedness did not mysteriously change from the Old to the New Testament. We might even say beyond. Because what are the saints in heaven covered with? Well, in the book of Revelation, there's a picture given of those gathered around the throne. It says it was the long clothing, the stole, the gown or the robe. Revelation 7, 9, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds of people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white stoles or robes, and palms in their hands." So we know, obviously, this is a symbolic picture. We're just illustrating that God has always desired that certain areas of the body be covered, wherever those bodies be discovered, in public. So from Adam to the Jews, to the Babylonians, to Christ, to even in heaven, we see the same picture given, right? Old and New Testament reveal that God's earthly and heavenly people wore garments that covered them from the shoulders to the knees. And thus we have a standard from the garden to heaven. That's why those early men and women that came to this country wore what they wore and tried to teach savage native men to also put clothing on as well. And from the 1600s, the 1700s, the 1800s, they still wore these things because the standard's very clear. Again, someone says, "Well, some of those verses from the Old Testament, I recognize that." What we're saying is that in the New Testament, he says that nakedness is a shameful condition to be in. So what we're doing is helping to define what nakedness is to God. And the Old and the New Testament together give us this great and healthy picture of how we might present our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Yeah, it may not be acceptable to man. It's certainly not going to be acceptable to a lot of our peers out here today. But who's our standard? And who do we want to be accepted by? It needs to be God. And so we do have a standard, right? And we might say then further, therefore modest people don't wear halter tops, right? Short shorts, short skirts that expose the thighs, low plunging necklines that expose the breasts, or the disappeared back of the shirt to expose the back. Have to be careful also with the athletic gear, lest it be so suction tight that it reveals the entire outside, inside to the outside world. Swimsuits in public, shoulderless or backless dresses, all of these things. Friends, we need to teach this to our youth and teach it to them early, right? Before they can even understand these principles, when they fall down, you know, their thighs are exposed, you just say, pull that down a little bit. Just pull that down a little bit. Right? It just begins to instill in their minds, oh, this is a part of me that needs to be covered, right? Because when they're first born, they're in that state of innocence, like that Garden of Eden, right? Where they're naked and not ashamed. I mean, they run through the house right from the bathtub. But they're not going to stay that way forever. And you need to begin to show them, hey, look, maybe something comes up on TV, a commercial, right, or something like that. Sorry you had to see that. They're not appropriately dressed. They don't have clothes. The triplets don't remember, but when they were really young, we'd go to a restaurant or somewhere and they'd say, look, Dad, no clothes. You know. And, I mean, they understood those principles because we taught them that young. Teach this to your children young, that God has indeed set a standard and wants us to uphold that standard. So that's really the question. Who sets your standard? Who's going to be your lawgiver in life? Is it going to be God or is it going to be man? Who are you going to conform to? Are you going to conform to Scripture or conform to this world? The choice is yours. We hope that you make the right choice, the godly choice. The Bible says God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. That is why it's not a strange thing then that we see Him in His Word define for us what is nakedness and how we might be able to cover it. Right? If He's given us all things that pertain to life. And clothing, by the way, is a big part of life, right? We see people in it all the time. Every day. We're in it every day as well. And He's given us all things that pertain to godliness. Godly living. And so the Bible comes to us saying, glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. And I hope that this has been helpful and instructional for you. To go to heaven, we must be set apart to God. Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says. Are you willing to obey Christ in all things? Even in the subject we talked about this morning. You might say, well, I've fallen short. I've failed God. How can I be forgiven of my sins? Thankfully, He's given us a way out, a plan of salvation. He knew man would fall into sin. And so He made a way that we could escape the consequences of our sins and eternal torment. He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross to redeem us of every lawless deed. So how do we come to Jesus? How do we partake of that soul-saving blood? Jesus has told us, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 and 16. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to confess faith before men and women? To repent of your sins. Yes, even the one we've talked about here. Maybe you've clothed yourself in a certain way and say, I'm going to change that. I'm going to throw away those immodest clothes. I'm going to put on appropriate clothes. That's repentance, you see. It starts with that heart's desire to change. And then to be baptized. To have your sins washed away. That's where you come into contact with the saving blood of Jesus Christ. He died, and the Bible says we're buried with Him in baptism into His death. That's where we contact His blood. But He didn't stay dead. He was raised to a new life. And so the Bible says in Romans 6:4, in which we also are raised to walk in newness of life. And so if you do that this morning, you can be saved. You can be added to the body of Christ. If you're a child of God, but you've fallen back into sin, that can happen. Again, He's been gracious enough to provide His provisions through Jesus Christ. And those that are in Christ have the blessed opportunity, yea, responsibility, to repent and to pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And if we can assist, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Affection's been nailed to the cross. Is thy heart right with God? As
dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.